Oh Lord, I pray that you would change my heart. It's in constant need of changing. I pray that you would change it now through your word, that your word would come to me in all of its power, that it would work on my soul, and through me, through these words, that by your adequacy you would feed your flock, that you would feed your sheep, and that we would, each one of us, be nourished and strengthened to follow our good shepherd. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13 is our passage this morning. Paul has said almost everything he wants to say in his letter to the Ephesians, almost everything, but now how to end. I don't know, maybe you've had that experience of what, writing the paper or writing the letter, and you get to the end, you're like, now, how do I end this thing, right? How do I conclude this? Now, if we've ever felt that way in the piddly little things that we've written, and I include myself there, I've written a lot of things, but man, Ephesians is a book that I'm not sure I'd understand how to end. In the next 11 verses, Paul's going to show us, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, exactly how that was supposed to happen. Here's the thing in your handout. He's actually going to gather up all of the last 5.5 chapters into one big grand finale of exhortation to you and encouragement to you and comfort to you. He's going to reach back now and take all 5.5 chapters and say, now here it is, my brothers and sisters, go out and live faithfully and joyfully for the glory of God. It's really an astonishing thing. I never saw it coming. I should have. I've been preaching this, but I never saw this coming. It's almost, in other words, in your handout, this whole section, this next section isn't just the last part of Ephesians. It's the whole book of Ephesians. Now, brought fully to bear on your life and mine. It's almost like this, as I try to think about it. It's like Paul sat down, and he already had Ephesians 6, 10 to 21 written. He already had them written down. And then he said, now, how do I get people ready for these verses? How do I set the stage? And so we see that in a real sense, the armor of God, the famous armor of God we all know about, it cannot be fully loved and appreciated until you've heard Paul in the first part of the letter. Paul begins with these words, from now on. If you want to know why I'm translating that way, and I feel very strongly about translating it that way, you can look on the internet as of Tuesday or Wednesday of this week. I'm not going to go through it now, but all of your translations say finally. I don't agree. There are reasons. You can read about it. I think Paul said from now on. From now on. Paul isn't saying that now all of a sudden the Ephesians should start doing something that they weren't already supposed to be doing. He's not saying that what wasn't necessary before he wrote the letter now is necessary. All it is this, in your handout, he's just given the Ephesians a fresh call. A fresh call now to live henceforth. In your handout, this word. It's the only other way you could translate this, I think. Henceforth, from now on, in the full light and in the full knowledge of everything he just wrote down on parchment, the truth is that every day of a Christian life can and should be characterized by these words. From now on, every day. Every day is a forgetting what lies behind and a straining forward to what lies ahead. So often as Christians, we have the feeling that we need to put together a string of victories. Have you ever felt like that? Is that not universal to us? I need to put together a string of victories before I can really feel like I have a real, actual, legitimate, fresh start. We need to put together this winning streak of holy living before we can have that sense of hope for true change and transformation in our lives. But you know what that means? It just means that we're thinking of our own self-effort and our own human striving, and that leaves us with a terrible, oppressive weight of bondage. That means that we are ultimately rejecting God's free grace, guys. Free grace. Which makes it possible for every single day of your life to be a from now on, truly. But God's grace every day can be a fresh start. But here's the deal. This isn't just like positive thinking, and I'm going to stand up here. Oh yeah, fresh starts. Just believe it. Just say something to yourself, and it's there for you. No, every fresh start, every from now on, is rooted in the truth of God's word. It's rooted in the renewing of our minds, which we so desperately need here this morning, right now. In Ephesians, Paul says, from now on, like, henceforth, let's have a fresh start. Why? Why? Because what I just said. It's a renewed understanding of what Paul calls the mystery of God's will. So after 5.5 chapters, Paul's been proclaiming to us. He's been unpacking for us this mystery that was hidden for ages in God. Now Paul comes here to the climactic goal of the entire letter with these words: from now on, in the full light, in the full knowledge of this marvelous mystery that's been unveiled fully before your eyes, from now on, brothers and sisters, be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Once again, grace. Look, it's a Greek imperative. It's a command. Do you see that? Be empowered. Paul is telling you what to do. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Be empowered. But here's the cool thing. It's also a Greek passive. And you know when you're passive, you just kind of sit back, right? And you receive something. And you're acted upon. And so Paul commands us to be acted upon. Paul commands us to receive from God what He alone can give. And so we translate, be empowered. Empowered by God. In Ephesians 3, Paul prayed. And we're going to be always going back here, back, reaching back to the foundation so that we can go out from here strong. Paul prayed, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that He may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. That's a theme over and over in the book of Ephesians. We'll see why in a minute. Now here in Ephesians 6, Paul commands. In Ephesians 3, Paul prayed. Now he commands, be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of His might. But it's a command wholly saturated in God's grace to you. To you. Be empowered in the Lord, he says, in the strength of His might. See, there's the passive. It's not our might. It's not mine. And I know we know that, but we don't get that. It's not your might. It's just not. It's not our strength. It's not our power. It's all His. And yet everything that is His is ours through our union with Him. Everything that is His is mine, Timothy's, through my union with Jesus Christ. So His power is mine. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's word? Be empowered in the Lord, Paul says, and in the strength of His might, and there indeed is the key to every from now on. In that wonderful, gracious command. This moment, this day, is a from now on for you. Be empowered in the Lord. in the strength of his might. Paul prayed in chapter 1. This is very, very important now. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the powerful working of the strength of his might. There's those three words again. That he powerfully worked in Christ. So, this is what we need to know. It's when God is working out the mystery of his will. Remember that mystery of his will? We're going to get to that if you're wondering what it is. But it's when God is working out that mystery of his will, it's then that we're treated to the most awesome, spine-tingling, shocking display of his power ever. It's when he's working out that mystery of his will. So here's the thing. The unpacking of that mystery for the last 5.5 chapters has also been an unpacking for us of the greatness of God's power. But that's what Paul wants us to see. Toward us here, who've been believing according to the powerful working of the strength of his might, because Paul's been unpacking mystery, and because the unpacking of mystery is the unpacking of power, that is why Paul now commands us with these grace-saturated words, from now on, be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I think of verses like these in the Old Testament. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But what did David do? He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. God comes to Joshua and those famous verses, right? When he says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Here's the thing. If these Old Testament saints could strengthen themselves in the Lord, to whom the mystery was never revealed and never made known, it was still hidden securely in God. They did not see it, but we see it today. Then how much more should we be strengthened and empowered in God and his plans for us through Christ? My brothers and sisters, if we have understood the first 5.5 chapters, the revelation of the mystery of God's will, well then, Paul says, from now on, here we go. From now on, be strong. Be strong. Now for what comes next, we need to set the stage a little more thoroughly. So we can just take it to the next slide. We don't really need the slide now, but we'll put it there. What is the mystery? What is the mystery of God's will for this world? The one that was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, but now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is that mystery? Paul answers, chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. God made known to us the mystery of his will for the administration of the fullness of the times to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, in him. That is the marvelous mystery of God's will. But then we ask, how then is God going to unite all things in Christ? Things in heaven, things on earth, in him. How's God going to do that? Paul answers, first of all, by reconciling you and me to himself in Christ. See how that works? God's passion is for Christ to be supreme. God's passion is for Christ to be honored and exalted and glorified, and that happens when all of his creation is brought together in unity and harmony in him. How does that happen? When you and I are, first of all, reconciled to God in Jesus. And so that required a full-out assault on the domain of Satan. Think about it. This is spiritual stuff going on here. Reconciling you, a sinner like you, and a sinner like me, to God, a holy God, that's spiritual battle. And Paul talks about it in Ephesians 2. And you being dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, because he was rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and he raised us up together with him. And what did he do? Seated us together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's the uniting of everything in Christ, making you at peace with God in Jesus. And so in Christ, that victory is already ours. You are fully at peace with God. You have been reconciled to him. We who once were walking according to the ruler of the authority of the air, of the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, that's the spiritual enemy. That's the devil and his minions. You have now been fully reconciled with God, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Spiritual battle, spiritual victory. How is God accomplishing the mystery of his will? To unite everything in Christ. Number one, reconciling us to himself. Paul's talked about that a whole lot in Ephesians. Number two, reconciling you and me to each other in Christ. See, we were at one time two different groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. More than that, we were at enmity with each other because we were selfish and self-loving and self-worshipping. And then God said, I'm going to make all of them one in Christ because I want Christ to be supreme. I want Christ to be shown to be the one in whom all of heaven and earth is united. And so here we are as one body of Christ. And that required then another attack on Satan's domain. In your handout, Paul talks about it a whole lot in Ephesians. Here was part of it. For he himself, Christ himself, is our peace, who has made both things one, and he has broken down. He has, brothers and sisters. So when you're at enmity with that person sitting next to you in the pew, it doesn't change the fact that that dividing wall was broken down. He's made us one. He's done it. The hostility he has destroyed that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And Paul says, to me this grace was given to bring to light for you what is the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church being made one in Christ, all things united in Christ, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to who? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. There it is again. The rulers and authorities, the heavenly places, over and over again in Ephesians, Paul is elevating us up to see a big battle going on, a big contest in the heavenly places between God and his will to unite all things in Christ and the devil and his will to fragment and separate and bring alienation and destruction. This is what Paul wants us to see. And we get caught up down here in our little world down here that we live, going about our life, and we don't see the bigger battle, the bigger picture, the bigger contest, and the will of God that he has to bring unity and reconciliation between us and him as we are made increasingly holy through his Son. And our increasing love for each other. That's how God is glorified. Because Christ is supreme. Paul wants us to see this. So in Christ, the victory is already ours. It's ours because, hey, look at the reality is, you and I, at the root, didn't used to really give a care about each other. At root. Because really, I just loved myself. But now we who were hostile to each other in the bonds of our self-love and my self-worship, we are now knit together as the one body in Christ. And by our very existence as the church, by the fact that we're sitting here as the body of Christ, we are constantly announcing, Paul says, announcing to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places that they're defeated. They couldn't stop God from creating this. They couldn't stop God from putting us together in the body of Christ. And so they're defeated. Satan's defeated. The rulers and authorities are defeated. See, the kingdom of Satan is built on two things. Let's just get this straight in our minds. The kingdom of Satan is built on two things. Man's rebellion against God and man's hostility toward his neighbor. Why do you think kingdom of Satan is built on those two things? Because he knows better than most of us do what the will of God is, and that's that we should be reconciled with God and that we should be reconciled with each other. You know something about Satan now. Satan knows God's plan, God's will, better than many of us do. And so he sets out from day one, from the first moment, to alienate us and to alienate us from God. So then how is God accomplishing his will for uniting of all things in Christ? By reconciling us to God in Christ and by reconciling us to each other in Christ. Both of these impossible feats required that God do battle with Satan. Both of these impossible feats, tell me, how would you have done that? How would we have done that? They required that God put on his helmet of salvation, as we'll see in Isaiah next week, that he put on that breastplate of righteousness, and that he go forth to war and bear his mighty arm to accomplish what he has done in Christ. Paul describes the war and how it turned out in chapter 4. When Christ ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. Now, what's the meaning of he ascended into those heavenly places, but that he descended into the lower regions of the earth to do battle? He who descended is himself the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Ephesians is about us seeing our life in the big picture of this world, of this cosmic stage being with a play being acted out on it. Ephesians 1, God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, there's those spiritual enemies that God has defeated. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to us, to you and me today, here in this room, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Are you getting this feeling that we have been caught up into a drama way bigger than we are, and that the victory is ours? A battle, a war that indeed has already been waged against Satan to bring about what? Not just your happiness, not just my ease in life, no. It's to bring about the uniting of all things in Jesus. In Jesus. And so the life I live every day, whether choosing life or death, holiness and sanctification, the life that I live in relationship with all of you, is about something bigger than me. It's about my Lord and Savior Jesus and all things being united in him one day. We have already been reconciled to God. Get it? Understand that. Believe it. Already. And to each other in Christ. And that's why Paul can cry out with these wonderful words we started with a year ago in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places. In whom? In Christ. And yet, in the midst of all this victory and triumph and glory, then Paul can still speak of the danger of being tossed to and fro. I mean, after all that, you'd think, man, I can just sit back and relax in my easy chair and we are set to go. But our experience tells us, I don't think that's true, right? And Paul says, your experience is right. That's not true. Because then he warns us about being tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning. And we know who stands behind that, the devil. By craftiness in the service of the scheme of error. Chapter 2, verse 2, it's the devil. He says in chapter 4, be angry and do not sin, brothers and sisters. Don't let the sun go down on your provocation. This is urgent stuff here. Nor give place to who? The devil. Wait a minute. I thought the devil was done for. Paul spends a great deal of time warning us against the unfruitful works of what? Of darkness. He earnestly exhorts us in light of the fact that the days are evil. And so Paul gives us this crazy, radical view of the world in terms of God and the devil. Now, it's not plural, it's God is in charge. We've already seen. And yet, there's this battle still being waged. There's a war still being fought. And so in light of all these things, then you can go to the next slide now. It's basically the same, but Paul writes now. And now that we've set the stage, here it is. Put on the complete armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Because our intense struggle, not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the evil spiritual beings in the heavenly places. Do you know what's at stake in your life? Do you know where you're living? Because of this, take up the complete armor of God in order that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. You see how Paul set the stage for 5.5 chapters? See how he set the stage? The mystery of God's will. What is it? What is the mystery of God's will? The uniting of all things in Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth, in Him. What does that teach us? It teaches us, first of all, about the true nature of our enemy and what's really at stake in the struggle. When God went forth and did battle, was He going out against human armies? Think about a piece of cake that would have been for God. Right? Oh, here's all these human beings out with their guns and tanks and armies and whatever else they can muster. And what does God do? He just snaps the finger and they're all obliterated. When God went forth to battle, it wasn't against human flesh and blood. It was against the devil and his hold on you and me and this fallen world. That's the battle God went out to fight. Because He wanted to take us for His own and glorify His Son in you. When God did battle, it was against every rule and authority and power and dominion in the heavenly places. And so what does that mean? It means that our intense struggle, our battle is not against mere men, and it never, ever, ever, ever will be. It's not against armies with guns or world leaders signing laws or false teachers in the church or people around us who antagonize or the constant bombardment of a pleasure-seeking world. It's not our enemy ultimately. Brothers and sisters, our battle too is against the devil. Paul says here, against the rulers, the authorities, the world powers of this darkness, the evil spiritual beings in the heavenly places. And you know what? I think why Paul wants us to... He gives us that long list. And when you're finally done with it, you think, oh, that's scary. He wants us to kind of have a sense of that. Paul wants us to see and to know that the struggle is intense because of who our enemy is. If we get who our enemy is, the intensity of the struggle at times won't surprise us. Sometimes we ask why, don't we? We ask why. Sometimes we're surprised. We just didn't see it coming. What we learned from Ephesians from these last few verses is that more often than not, and sometimes whether we realize it or not, the onslaught is going to be fierce. It's going to be intense. But I would say to you, there is strength and there is even comfort in knowing that ahead of time. As Peter and John both say, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes. Whether the fiery trial is the seductions of the flesh or the trials of the world, don't be surprised. Who is our enemy? We ask why. Paul tells us why. So be vigilant, watchful, and always on the alert. Paul will talk about that later, watching in prayer. But whatever Satan's numerous schemes and strategies may be, this we can know. Their goal is always simple. Could you tell me now what his goal is and all his strategies? What's the goal every time? Well, you can read it on the paper, but maybe you knew already. Alienation from God through sin and unbelief. And alienation from each other through pride, selfishness, bitterness, and anger. Satan is working, let us know this, to splinter and to fracture and to separate and divide. He does not want you at peace with God. He does not want you knowing the intimacy of fellowship with God. He wants to divide. He doesn't want us being one in Christ because he wants to bring Christ down from his place of supremacy. He can't do it, but that's what his temptations are. And so think about it. Where does that put us in the battle? If Satan's goal is to alienate, where does that put us in the battle, we who have now been reconciled to God and to each other in Christ? It puts us in the front lines with neon flashing red lights, telling Satan, here we are, you're the one, we're the one that you want. It makes you the object of Satan's malevolence and loathing and hatred. You. Me. And so therefore the target of all his constant attacks and schemes. Know this. And so we lead us to the question then. At first I was feeling all good and all pumped up and all excited. It's all good. And now I'm thinking, wait a minute, how am I even not destroyed? How am I still here today? How is it that you haven't fallen away from God in sin and unbelief? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How is it that I haven't yet fallen away from God in sin and unbelief? How is it that there's still any kind of unity and love in the body of Christ when Satan's attacks are so relentless? How is it that we still have any hope here? Go to the next slide, and Paul says, what does he say? Put on the complete armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Skip to the last part. Because of this, take up the complete armor of God. Yes, yes, it's intense. Yes, he has all the resources at his disposal that Satan has. Because of this, take up the complete armor of God in order that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done everything to stand. Okay, so what's the mystery of God's will? We know what it is. And if that has taught us the nature of our enemy and what's really at stake in our daily living, then it also teaches us this, our need, our desperate need every day for that armor of God, which is sufficient for the battle. We'll talk more about that armor next week. Okay? But right now, I just want to ask this question. What is it sufficient to do? What is the armor of God sufficient to enable us to do? Paul answers three times there. You see it, right? That you may be able to what? To stand. In order that you may be able to withstand. To stand, he says again. And then for the fourth time in verse 14, Paul begins with these words. Stand! Stand! Therefore, it's like he would rally the forces. It's like he knows, he said to the Ephesians earlier, do not be discouraged by my suffering, right? Because that's just part of a cosmic battle, but I have the armor of God. I know Christ has conquered, and so I will stand in the armor of the Lord. Don't be discouraged. And now you're all in the same battle. Okay? You've been reconciled to God. You've been reconciled to each other. Satan hates you. He's coming after you. And Paul rallies the forces. He rallies them and says, stand, 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 stand. Don't give up. Don't ever, ever give up. Why? Because it's not just to psychologically motivate you. It's because 5.5 chapters of the mystery of God's will for the uniting of all things in Christ in the fullness of times. Why not advance? Why does Paul say stand? Why doesn't he say, put the full armor of God on that you may advance against, that you might move out, that you might take new ground, that you might invade? It just says stand. Here's why. We stand in this case because the ground has already been won. It's already been won. God does not call us to go out and win new ground. He won it all. He does not call us to go out and reconcile ourselves to Him. He does not call us to go out and make it true that we are, in fact, one body in Christ. Man, He did that. He did. And so now, we stand. We have already been fully reconciled in your handout. So our task as soldiers is never to win new ground, but to stand, to preserve and to maintain what Christ has already gained. Hold the position. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Never surrender to the enemy, but prevail against it. In other words, we're fighting, if we can picture it, not just from a position of tactical advantage, but a position of victory, of full reconciliation with God and full reconciliation with each other. That's the position we fight from. And from that position, then, we are diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are diligent to pursue holiness and be imitators of God and walk as children of light. We're fighting from ground already gained. Already gained. Not by our own strength and valor, but by the exceeding greatness of God's power, according to the powerful working of the strength of His might that He powerfully worked in Christ. And so as Lincoln says here, we are to think here of taking up by faith and occupying steadfastly the position which is ours through our experience of the gospel of God's grace in Christ. This is the big picture. We'll come back to things in the armor next week, but let me just say this. There are times when we will stumble. There are times when the assault will be fierce. There are times then when we forget the armor of God that He's provided and the ground He has already won. There will be times when we grieve the Spirit of God. When we fall into sin, into unbelieving thoughts of doubt. When we fail to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we feel like we are almost at the brink of being utterly overwhelmed. But then we hear these words. From now on. And they remind us of the gospel in Ephesians. Of that glorious mystery of God's will to unite everything in Jesus. Things in heaven, things on earth in Him. And so we get back up again, and we remember with renewed hope what Paul said next.
From now on, brothers and sisters, from now on, be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the complete armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, because our intense struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against authorities, against world powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual beings in the heavenly places. But we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places, brothers and sisters. So because of this, take up the complete armor of God in order that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to what? Would you say it with me? Just that one word, to what? To stand. Stand. Stand, therefore, my fellow soldiers in the battle. From now on, I don't care what yesterday was, or last week, or last month. From now on. And then what about tomorrow? From now on. And then what about the day after that? From now on. Stand to the glory of God in Christ. Lord, strengthen our feeble souls. You know us intimately here. You know our hearts. You know our weakness, our sin, our frailty, and you know that the conflict and the battle that we're in is far too great for us. But we thank you, O Lord, that Christ has done battle. He has gained the victory, that we are, in fact, reconciled to Jesus, to you through Jesus, that we're reconciled to each other in Jesus. And now we are called to maintain the ground that you have won. I pray that if there be any here today who have been discouraged, who have been perhaps giving up, who have experienced what feels like defeat, that they might now be reminded of the mystery of your will, and that they might now be called by Paul to, from now on, be empowered in the strength of your might. May each soul here today be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. Thank you for your grace. Minister it. Minister it to all here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.